Very good. Please reach to a Bible that's on a table near you and turn to page 1148. On that page you will find the book of James, and specifically chapter 2 and verses 14 to 26. I should say as well, welcome. Welcome to the Good Shepherd Mission on this soggy London day. Mike is going to come and read it to us, so please read it along with him. That sentence didn't quite work well. Please follow it as he reads. Please keep it open as he finishes, because we're going to read it as we go, if you see what I mean as well. So, James 2, 14 to 26, over to Mike.
Faith and deeds. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if people claim to have faith but have no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that people are justified by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Please do keep that open. Thank you very much, Mike. Please do keep that open. We're going to refer to it as we go. Now, meet Marilyn. Marilyn the mannequin. Those of you who've been to our home have already met Marilyn probably several times. Marilyn has been a fixture in the Martin household since Joe inherited her from a house full of medics that she used to live in Elephant and Castle in the early 90s. The ravages of time have not been kind to Marilyn. Her right shoulder is in a permanent state of dislocation, and you can shake her hand without being next to her. But she still does various useful things for us. As you can see, she models Joe's Luton Town football clothing, because Joe is understandably too ashamed and embarrassed to wear it herself. Marilyn's neck and shoulders serve as a place for us to hang any medals we get from half marathons that we run or long distance cycle rides that we do. And most importantly, she's the best burglar alarm we've ever had. When we go away and there's no one in the house, we put her in the hall so it appears there is someone around. Now and then we forget to tell the friend or neighbor that comes in to feed the fish that Marilyn is there, and I understand that if the wind is blowing in the right direction, you can hear the screams of the person coming in to feed the fish the other side of Victoria Park. I imagine the Luton Town clothing makes her even more scary. Thing is, though, she's not alive. There are no signs of life. You can talk to her if you like, but she won't respond. You can shake her hand, but she won't feel a firm grip back. If you order a pizza in the Martin household, you can't leave it next to Joe. You can't leave it next to Johnny. You can't leave it next to Becca. You certainly can't leave it next to Stitch the dog. But you can leave it next to Marilyn, and that pizza will be untouched when you return. Now, in this passage this morning, James is writing to Christians and asking if there are signs of life. If there are no signs of life, James is saying, that may be because there is no life. Look at verse 17 that Mike read out. In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. What does this mean? Well, let's go back to the basics of Christian faith. What is Christian faith? Well, when someone becomes a Christian, they do two things. They repent and they believe. Repent means turning around 180 degrees. I was going my own way, following my own selfish path and living life as I thought fit. And now I'm turning around. I'm resolved to follow God's plan for my life and not follow my own plans. That's what repent means. Believe means recognizing that whatever I do that is good, it is not good enough to save me from my selfishness and rebellion against God, which is what the Bible calls sin. Instead, I trust in the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth to bear the punishment that was rightfully mine for my sin. He died on a cross to take that punishment, and he was raised to life 3 days later to show that he had defeated death, and that for those who follow Jesus, they too can experience eternal life when they die. Those two things always work together. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Someone does that for the first time when they become a Christian, and they carry on doing it throughout their Christian life. Repent and believe. And those two things have consequences for our lives. Repentance means we're no longer following our own selfish path, but following God's path. What does that look like? Well, we might in the past have got angry with those around us when they didn't live up to our expectations. But now we understand that we are no better than anyone else, because Jesus had to die for me as much as he had to die for those people over there who are winding me up. So we swallow our pride and we react less angrily. We might in the past have wanted to spend all our money on ourselves, but now we understand that God has a call on our money, and we start to find opportunities to be generous to others and support God's work. We might in the past have sacrificed everything to get that promotion at work, but now we've repented, we've believed, now we recognize that God calls us to commit to our families and our communities and not pursue our ambition at the expense of our families and our communities. All that follows from repenting and believing. The Apostle Paul, the Christian writer Paul, in another book in the New Testament, Philippians, talks about how Christians live their lives in this way. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Fear and trembling, by the way, does not mean that you're afraid of God. It means that you're reverent towards God. Now, do you see the pattern there? Work out your salvation. Repent and believe. It's stuff that you do. Repent and believe. Put it into practice. Make sure that it affects what you think, what you say, what you do. But also, that second bit, God works in you to will and to act. God changes our will, so he changes what we want, and he changes what we do through the power of his Holy Spirit who lives in those who follow Jesus. So as we repent, as we believe, we show the effects in our lives as we resolve to go God's way, and God changes our will and our actions. Now we need to be careful. Let's pause for a sec. Repenting and believing means that Christians usually live lives different from what they used to live. They are kinder, they are more patient, they are more generous, they are more selfless. But others who do not follow Jesus are also kind and patient and generous and selfless. And this is really important. By being kind patient, generous, and selfless. You do not make yourself right with God. The only way that those who follow Jesus are made right with God is because Jesus died on the cross and rose again 3 days later. And we base our life on that when we repent and believe. Jesus said once in the Bible that when he comes again and he's dividing up who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, there'll be some people who've done a whole bunch of really good-looking Christian stuff. They've been preaching, they've been prophesying, they've been casting out demons. And Jesus will say, none of that makes any difference because I never knew you. You never really believed. You were just doing stuff. Doing stuff that looks Christian, being kind, being patient, being generous, being selfless is not enough to be saved from destruction. Being in church this morning, singing songs, smiling sweetly does not make me a Christian any more than me sitting in a garage and going vroom vroom makes me a car. We need to repent and believe and repent. And when we believe and repent, it will have an impact on our lives. Now, I'm going to ask you to look at the passage again, because James gives two examples of how Christians might think they're okay and they're not. So look with me at verses 15 to 17. Open that with me. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, who wouldn't want to be welcomed by one of those lovely folk to a church meeting? What an attractive bunch. They look happy to see me. They look sincere. They're the sort of people that if something goes wrong, might express their concern and wish me well. There's nothing wrong with that, of course. But James is saying that if it stops there, they're not showing true Christian faith. Wishing someone well is not enough. Look at the words in that passage. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. We're talking about the daily necessities of life. Now, if you have a biological brother or sister, someone who you were born into in terms of the family, and you knew that they were freezing to death with no clothes on, or starving to death with no food, and you said, I'm so sorry for your situation, and you just left it there, and the people around you would say, hold on, what are you doing? They're your brother, they're your sister, they're freezing to death, they're starving to death. And they would rightly say, you've got to do more, you've got to do something about it. James is saying the same thing about our Christian brothers and sisters. If we're nice to our Christian brothers and sisters, but do nothing to address their lack of basic needs, then what sort of faith do we have? Well, not one that has truly repented and believed, decided to follow God's way, because God calls on us practically to love each other as brothers and sisters, not just say nice things. James says if your faith isn't prompting you to show that practical love, it's not real faith, it's dead. Second example, one that really speaks to me. I've been a Christian for over 40 years, and I've heard loads and loads and loads and loads and loads of sermons and read loads and loads and loads and loads of books. And through that teaching and that reading, I've learned a lot about God. But none of that matters one bit if I don't have saving faith, if I haven't repented and believed. Verses 18 and 19, look at those with me. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. James says, if you believe there is one God, that is good, because there is one God. There aren't multiple gods. You might know lots of things about that one God. You might know lots and lots and lots and lots of things about that one God. But who's got more knowledge about God than the demons, his enemies? They know, through bitter experience, far more than me about Jesus. But they're not his followers, they're his enemies. Knowing stuff about God is not enough. I need to be repenting and believing, and trusting in what Jesus did for me on the cross, not my head knowledge about Leviticus and 2 Chronicles. And that repenting and believing will have an impact on how I live my life. If it doesn't, then maybe I haven't truly repented and believed. Maybe for all my Bible knowledge, I'm not actually a Christian. Okay, pause again. Second pause. Pause again. There's a problem with all this. As you go on in your Christian life, you will find, like that verse from Philippians said, that God is changing your will and your actions as you continue to repent and believe. But one of the other things you will find as you go on is the more you go on, the more aware you are of your own shortcomings and sin. Here's the thing, the more I look at God and how perfect he is, the more I become aware as to how not perfect I am. I become more aware of the dross in my life. That does not mean that I don't have a saving faith, that my faith is dead. And there's a danger, particularly if you're new in the faith, if you've just repented and believed for the first time, that you look at some long-standing Christians and you look at their kindness, their patience, their generosity, and their selflessness, and you think, I'm not half as kind, patient, generous, or selfless as Fred or Frieda over there. I must not be a Christian. It's like looking at an apple tree in full fruit. So that long-standing Christian, Fred or Frieda, is like that apple tree. He or she is showing all the fruit, all these results of God's work in their life. But apple trees don't start out like that. They start out looking more like this. There's not much fruit on that. But it's still an apple tree. It's still alive. It's just that it's a lot younger. It hasn't received the rain, the sunshine, the pruning, and the general care that the older fruit tree has already received. Look again at those verses in Philippians I put up earlier. Continue to work out your salvation. Do you hear that? Continue to work out your salvation. It's ongoing. It's not something that happens overnight. It's not like you become a Christian and suddenly God has changed your thoughts and actions so they're perfect. Just as the orchard keeper looks after the fruit tree to ensure they grow as they should, so God works in us to change our will and actions, refining us, pruning us, as we work out our salvation by repenting and believing in Jesus, by changing our lives to obey his instructions. If you're starting out, you might be more of a sapling than a tree in full fruit. But let's say instead of those saplings, the orchard keeper had just plonked a stick in the ground. However much he watered that stick, pruned it, and looked after it, it would never give him a crop of apples. Because it's a stick. It's a stick in the ground. Anyone looking at it would say, that's just a stick in the ground. That's not an apple tree. Why? Because obviously it's not alive. It can't produce the fruit. The fruit that the apple tree eventually produces is the sign of life. That's what James is saying here. That's the evidence of life in your faith. It's like the old challenge. I used to hear this the whole time when I was a young Christian. If it became illegal to follow Jesus in the UK, would there be enough evidence to convict you? James ends the passage with two examples, which would have been really familiar to his readers because they come from well-known passages in the Old Testament. Let's take them in turn. Look with me at verses 21 to 24. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. What's this all about? Well, Abraham was reckoned to be the father of the Jewish race. And he's promised by God that he will have lots of descendants through his beloved son, Isaac. God then tests him in a way that seems to us grotesque, But here goes. He tells Abraham to sacrifice his son, that is to kill him, and then offer his son's body as a burnt offering to God. For the avoidance of doubt, there's some important context to that. God hates harm coming to children. God would never ask anyone to do that today. But the point is this. Abraham does what God commands. He's about to kill his son, where God says, stop, don't do it. So Isaac survives, and God's promise that Abraham would found a great nation through his son is fulfilled. What's going on? Look at verse 23 in this morning's passage. The scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Do you see that? Abraham's righteousness comes from him believing in God, just as ours does. But Abraham's belief was shown in his obeying God, even being prepared to sacrifice the most important thing in his life. Abraham showed he truly believed, that his faith was genuine through what he did. If he'd said no to God, he would have showed he wasn't all in, that other people in his life were more important, that his faith was bogus. The other example that James uses, Rahab, verse 25, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Now, this comes from the Old Testament book of Joshua, and it concerns an incident where God's people had come to claim the land that God had promised them. They come to a heavily fortified town called Jericho that stands in their way, and they send in some spies to see what's what. Now, the king in Jericho gets wind of this, and he sends in men to hunt down the spies. And there's this woman, Rahab, who works as a prostitute. She hides the spies away, and she says to them that this is because she recognizes that God is the true God. Says this in the book of Joshua, "The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." Now, the way the spies could see that she was sincere in her belief was because she took a risk. She took a risk in hiding them. She went against what her own king wanted. It says in the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 11, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So the Bible says that she was saved by faith, by her faith. How was her faith shown? By her actions. One more thing I don't want to lose in this passage from Abraham and Rahab. It's quite easy to miss. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 talks about our father, Abraham. Abraham is a father figure. He's a big deal. When God talks about himself in the Old Testament, he sometimes says, "I am the God of Abraham." That's how God talks about himself. Now look at what it says about Rahab in verse 25. Was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous? Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. Rahab was a prostitute in an enemy city. Completely opposite statuses. One of them revered, the other one reviled, until she acted like she did. Let's not lose what James is saying here. Whoever you are, whatever status you have, whatever people think of you, you are saved by your faith in God, and that faith is proved genuine when it shows itself in actions, whoever you are. There's no special treatment because you're a big cheese, and there's no extra requirements if everyone looks down on you. The gospel of Jesus is open to all. James is saying in this passage, you guys who aren't looking after your Christian brother or sister, freezing or starving to death, are showing that you don't have the same faith as this prostitute in an enemy city. She's in a better state than you are. Let's not lose that from the passage. Anyway, this morning, much treasured though she is, don't be like Marilyn. Stuck in her lifeless ways, repent and believe. Carry on doing so, working out your salvation, just as God works in you to change your will and actions to match his plans for you. Keep on, continue working out your salvation as God works in you. You will find that your faith shows up in how you think and how you act. And be encouraged when that happens. It shows your faith is real. When you fall down in your faith, as you will, as I do, as we all do, repent and believe, trust in Jesus. Just like the apple tree, your faith will bear fruit. I'd like to end with us singing a song that we sing to encourage each other to live out our faith in our day-to-day lives. It's a new song that I heard for the first time a couple of weeks ago, but the tune will be very familiar to lots of us. In fact, I think I've stood on the terraces at Kenilworth Road and sung it, but not to the words that we're about to sing. Mike's going to spool through the verses. The reason he's going to do that is that you should only sing things that you agree with. So rather than me asking you to sing lots of words that you haven't seen before, Mike's going to click through, and if you agree with the words that are on the screen, sing them, and if you don't, don't.